choices that will help us rebuild our life. Do we not truly believe in our heart that life is made up of choices? Either we're going to make a choice. It may be a poor one. It may be a good one. But it might not always be the right one for us to make. And so there again, when God says, I want you to go down here and I want you to minister this way to these people, and then we tie ourselves down to saying, okay, I got to go from A to B. But God says, no, you use the whole alphabet. So you go from A to Z. And he's saying, I'm giving you the freedom to use A to Z to do what I've called you to do. So God gives us the calling. He gives us the direction. But it's not just like that God then backs off. He doesn't do that. He gives us the calling. He gives us the direction. And then as we're going down that journey of rebuilding or whatever we're doing, as we're going down that path, God realizes what you and I are not going to be able to deal with humanly. Now, folks, there are a lot of things that's going to happen in our life that we just can't handle right. We don't know how to handle it, and we don't know what to say. We don't know what to do. And God is watching us. It's not that we don't know the answer. The thing that you and I need to pay attention to is that we know the one who does know the answer when we realize we don't. And so God is looking at us down this journey, and he's looking at us, and I know he's got the smile at us, because you can picture that with Jesus and his disciples. Larry, why didn't you call on me about 50 miles back before you ended up in the ditch? Because I thought I could do it myself, Lord. I just thought I didn't want to bother you with all the, you know, the small things of life. You got your hands full. And I got a whole church full of you all that do that. But where we just don't, we don't want to bother others, even to the point that, well, we don't want to bother God. Let me tell you, you and I are absolutely no bother to God at all. When you look at your children, do you say, okay, they're a bother? You might want to pull a hair, every hair out of their head, but they're no bother at all. They're our children, and we love them. Therefore, we encourage one another to reach out. I was told, and I remember some course that I took, I've taken enough of them over the years, that and the professor was talking about, here's what you need to do. You need to wait until someone asks for help. And then another professor would say, now don't wait for somebody to ask for help. When you see the need, you automatically help them. And so you sit there and you think, do these people ever talk to each other before they start all of these courses like this? So what do we do? Here's what we do. You and I, when we're having to rebuild our life, you better hope and pray that the person that God puts in your life has been talking to God. That God wants in your life, you make sure that that individual, you know, what's the right answer? There is none. Every personality is going to be different, right? Therefore, you and I, through prayer, must wait upon the Lord. And as God, you know, gives us the utterance or whatever we need to do in that situation. And he will. He promises he will. So we need to wait on the Lord. But sometimes we have to take a step, even knowing that it could be the wrong one. See, folks, if you wait because you're afraid you're going to hurt to do something, you'll never do anything. None of us will. But what our focus is, let's rebuild, okay? All right, Father, give me the common sense to speak and shut up when I shouldn't be. Please, Lord. I promise you, folks, when we put Christ first in that prayer, he will make it right for us. Let me encourage you with something else. And I know I've said this many times over the years, but a lot of times you all don't pay attention, like Chelsea and him. But it's a focus of when we are called by God to do something, God will give us the utterance at the time that it's needed, instead of us telling God what to do. Okay, Lord, I'll take care of it. Don't you take care of anything, but you take the step. And if I promise you through that step of faith, now do this also. Add to that. It doesn't matter if you read one verse every morning. Read just one verse, one little short passage. Don't care how many verses. If you'll read that in prayer, and you will use that somewhere during that day. And it will just, you know, make goosebumps come on you when you're sitting there and someone starts talking to you about a problem and you just read it that morning. I mean, you know, and then you really come off wise. You know, they don't have to know how dumb we are. We just come off wise through the Word of God. And God will use what you've read that day to speak to somebody's heart. Number one choice, choose to cherish God's gift of life. Now, folks, life is the direct gift from God. Cherish it. Don't encourage people to waste their life. And don't you waste your life either. All of us must understand that God gave us life. Now, we know the appointed times there. But what we focus on, it's not that appointed time to be taken home, but we're to cherish his gift of life and live our life to the fullest. Even enjoy the fruit of your labor. He wants us to enjoy life. But he also lets us know that we have a ministry in this life. He did not just breathe life into us to do nothing. He breathed the breath of life into us to do something, and many times multiple things, but it would all honor him. And when you do the somethings that honor God, you'll bless somebody else's life. Psalm 139, verse 16. You saw me before I was born. The days allotted to me had all been recorded in your book before any of them ever began. Now, you all have heard me preach sermons on that, I know. But think of this. God, not only did he allot me that time, he knows every step. Do you realize that when you said yes to Jesus and you knew that you'd accepted Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, that at that point in your life and that great feeling that you had, and then life hit you again, the reality of living in this body and the problems and all of that, we forget that God already knew that. Oh, don't forget this either. God knew the sin I was going to commit after I was saved, and he saved me anyway. And the scripture says he forgave me for past, present, and future sins. What does that mean? That means you and I as Christians live in a separate realm. The real spiritual us on the inside, who we are, belonging to Christ. And he wants us with him. And then comes that end time, you know, in his schedule. Because there's no way that you and I will ever be able to see God until we're out of this body. So it's the blessing of passing on, passing through. Again, remember, on those who leave this world, they pass on or they pass over. That's the correct term that we would use as Christians. They died. Well, the bodies did. The body started dying when you were born, remember? And it's really catching up with me now. And I'm remembering more all the time. Don't take God's gift for granted. How many times do you think you're wasting your life? And then how many times have you watched people that you may have been praying for, people that you witnessed, with such talents, such gifts, and they never ever use them. They waste every bit of talent by doing what? Not using it. If God has given you a gift, and he has, and that talent, you are wasting it if you're not using it. All of us. Now, James 4:13-14. You should know better than to say, today or tomorrow we will go to the city. We will do business there for a year and we'll make a lot of money. What do you know about tomorrow? How can you be so sure about your life? It is nothing more than mist that appears for only a little while, or even for a twinkling, let's say, before it disappears. Now, that means our life is like a mist in this body. But now we know that we're never going to die, the real us, our spiritual being. Only the body is going to be falling away. Picture us as a space capsule. Remember, this body, here we are in it, and the Holy Spirit has brought the power of our God right in our presence. We're shooting up, and then, not that kind of shooting up in the rocket with the booster, and the booster falls away. But the main capsule keeps going. That's our spirit. The body falls away. Because you can't stand in the presence of God in the physical body, so therefore, it's a blessing. Learn to live in the moment, but not only just for the moment. Learn to live in the moment. Proverbs 27:1. Don't brag about tomorrow, since you don't know what the day will bring. Again, folks, you think of it. The people that we know that have left home, everything's great. They leave home and they don't arrive. A phone rings and you get the call. And in getting that call, you look back and you think, I've got to remember every precious day. Then why don't we? We do at that time. We said, let's not argue anymore. Let's not fuss anymore. Let's not, all of this anymore. Because every day is precious for us. And then we get in an argument about when it became precious. That's life. That is reality living in this human existence. But the Lord says, you don't know about tomorrow. So therefore, learn to live in the moment. I'm alive right now. God has called me to preach and to teach. Therefore, I'm being alive and I'm teaching God's word. That's living in the moment. The next moment, I could take a breath and be my last one. But God must be glorified in all that we do. We must remember to cherish the gift of life. We say, oh gosh, I wish I was never born. You see this? And listen, folks, individuals can be in that much pain. And they can hurt in that pain to the point that they would even curse the day of their birth. You see it throughout scriptures. So don't misjudge an individual who makes a foolish statement and misjudge them in that statement when they're in such pain to cry out to God, Lord, please take me. Share God's gift of your life with your family and friends. Again, that means you're sharing the gift of life. Not the burden of life, it's a gift. The burdens are going to be nothing that we've lived in this world are nothing compared to the glories that are waiting for us. You don't only need God's promises, you need God's people. Right? Folks, we need each other. We're family. That's the greatest love story that's ever been told. Jesus Christ comes to earth, and as he comes to earth, he unites together us in his family. We are a part of the family of God. That sounds like a pretty good song somebody ought to come up with on that one. And, the family of God. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Now that you've cleaned up your lives by following the truth, love one another as if your lives depend on it. Let me read it again. Now that you've cleaned up your lives by following the truth, love one another as if your lives depend on it. Because really, folks, loving one another, that is life, is it not? That is life. Ecclesiastes 4:10. If you fall, your friend can help you up. But if you fall without having a friend nearby, you're really in trouble. Number two, choose. Life is a choice for us from the standpoint of the choice of being happy or the choice of being miserable. Now, we can allow. Now, there's a lot of hurt comes to people. There's a lot of hurt that you and I will look at some people and we'll say, how in the world can they even come to church or do anything with the hurt that has been in their life? I could never handle that. Well, the only place you should be able to get help in that is with your friends and God's house, because we're a family. Therefore, we understand it to be a family. Choose to live unselfishly. John 15, verse 13. And here is how to measure it. The greatest love is shown when people lay down their lives for their friends. No greater love hath any man that will lay down his life for a friend. A lot of folk forget something on this. And let me touch it. This is what Jesus is saying. And what we forget about it is this. The greatest love is shown when people lay down their lives for their friends. Okay. Jesus is saying this. But then it goes on to say that, but Jesus laid down his life while we were yet in the sinning state. Meaning he laid down his life for the lost, for those who were not his friend. Now, you and I, when we're looking at it, we need to remember that if Christ laid down his life for us when we were in the sinning state and his enemy, then how much greater should we be ready to lay down our lives for a friend, for a family member? What does it mean to lay down your life? Does it mean then that I am to have them chop my head off before they attack my family? Well, if you can. But it'd be better things take their head off first before that happens. But yeah, if it takes that, that's what you've got to do. But you better be protecting your family. God's watching. But let's not get that dramatic with it. What about when you put aside your own self-want for somebody else? What about if you miss a whole career, that you had so planned out in your life, you find out that if you take that career, you're not going to be able to help as many people or whatever of your family. And so you push aside a career, and in the process, God uses you in his career. You know, the only thing that career we're going to have when we leave here is the one God gave us. And you're not, and all the rest of this stuff is nothing. Okay. Greatness is not measured by how much you get, but by how much you give. You go along with that? Yes, this one gentleman went along with it 100%. As he joined the church, very sold out to the Lord. And God blessed him mightily. The preacher was a dedicated man of prayer. Lifted him up, lifted his businesses up. And let's call him John. And John was doing quite well. And he was tithing and giving so much to his church until one day the pastor noticed that he was backing away from church and he had ceased to give completely. Well, the pastor goes over to talk to John. Says, John, what's going on with you? I noticed even that you no longer even tithe. And John said, well, pastor, let me tell you this. Now, I know we're good friends, but let me tell you this. When I didn't have anything, it wasn't that much I was having to give. But I want you to know now that I'm a multimillionaire. And if I tithe on what I have now, that's so much money, even my accountants will go nuts. And the pastor said, don't worry about it, John. Let's get on our knees and pray. And as the preacher starts to pray, he says, Lord, John here has gone astray. And he's chosen the ways of the world because you blessed him with so much wealth. So, Lord, now I'm asking that you destroy every business he's got. Take away all the money that he has so he can come back and worship you. John went nuts because he remembered something. That prayer worked. And he served the Lord the prayer that made him what he was. But he forgot in his wealth the promise he had made to God. Now, you use that one from the money standpoint, but folks, the same way with our gifts, with our talents. I have so much talent, you know. Now I'm a big star out of Nashville, and, you know, I just don't have time to sing in church anymore. Can't you imagine the pastor at that time saying, Lord, you gave her this beautiful voice. Would you take it away so she can get back to church? Okay, Proverbs 3:28. If you can help your neighbor now, don't say, come back tomorrow and then I'll help you. If you are able to help that neighbor then, help them. But now, if you can help them, tell them, I'm sorry, I can't help. I wished I could, but I can't. But for goodness sakes, don't say, well, now you come back some other time and I'll help you then. Because some other time never happens. Acts 20, verse 35. Go ahead.
Don't you need to be a little bit discerning when you do something like that, because you might be able to help a neighbor, but if they're a drug addict or something and they're just wanting money to go spend on that's just a wild example.
But it's a good example. And what I would say about a situation like that, folks, this is why that the government system of welfare and all has never worked. It creates more problems than it helps. Well, what did work when the churches knew the people in the community and the churches got together, they made sure that if they're working out in the field, ask Bob to come over and help. If he's too ornery to come over and help, invite the wife and the kids over for a good meal and leave him out of it. But it was an idea where you would personally know the people in your community. Well, was that not the way it was? You remember in the Old Testament period of and early church also, Christian church, in Old Testament going to the temple, because the temple, really, the temple granary and all, that was the social security of that day. That's why nobody wanted to get kicked out of the temple or out of the first century church. Because if that happened, they had nobody to support them and their family with food. So, be wise in how you help, but don't deny to help. If you think that's what the situation is, then you make certain that, to me, it's the wife and the kids. You honor your thing, you walk back in that house, then you're going to get in trouble. Yes, ma'am.
Mary, when I see somebody is holding out a hand for money, you know, or something,
mm-hmm.
I ask them if they close enough for me to talk to them. I ask them, are you hungry? If they say yes, I'll buy them a meal. But I'm not giving them no money.
Well, you got to watch it, because you buy them a cup of coffee from McDonald's and it's too hot, you get sued, and they do. McDonald's does too. Have you ever noticed that's the way that works? No, I know what you're saying. Okay, Acts 20:35. By everything I did, I showed how you should work to help everyone who is weak. Remember that our Lord Jesus said, more blessings come from giving than from receiving. More blessed to give than to receive. Everything deals with us with some common sense. I hear people talk about, my mom and her friend Mary talk about common sense. And I said, why do you all even talk about common sense? These people have no idea what you mean by common sense. Because when you get into that type of a situation, very few have what we'd call basic common sense. How do I help? And this goes back to what you were saying, Jesse. How do I help this individual? When they come in and say, can you help me with my electric bill? And you set them down and say, okay, now if I help you with your electric bill this month, what are you going to do different to where you don't have trouble with the electric bill next month? Well, I just don't want to talk about that. I just don't want to talk about that. So what is the obligation of the Christian? The Christian is to help them. A handout, folks, does not help. We must give a hand up to help them out. But to give a handout, when do you do that? When you're just tired of listening and they come and come, you know, and you're just tired of listening and say, look, it's worth it to me to quit listening to you. And that goes for a lot of situations nowadays. And the fact is, that's true. It's easier to do that rather than taking pains to help someone. Number three, choose to build your security in your relationship with God. Now, y'all hear me talk about all the time, protect your family, protect your family. And I'm talking about physically, protect your family, yes. But I also realize something. The full security that you and I have is in the hands of God. Therefore, if I go into the situation, as you've heard me say over the years of the prison system, and it's that feeling when you head back to that one particular cell, and you know they say, well, how do you know it was God? I just know it was God. And you get that feeling, don't go there today. Don't go there today. Now, that's turning your heart over to God, because he knows what's in that cell block waiting for you when you get there. And so therefore, it's the same thing with life, folks. It is God who knows what's around the curve, right? So therefore, my total security is tied up in my relationship with God. If I'm too busy worldly playing the games of life, I'm going to tune God out. And that's when you go to the wrong cell block. Well, I guess I got to use another analogy there, kind of. Yeah. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some nations boast of their armies and weapons, but we boast in the Lord our God. A whole nation has turned their back. It's a feel-good nation. And folks, we don't have anything to feel good about. Yeah. Well, it's the wrong attitude of the day. I remember thinking when I was in the Marine Corps, you know, it doesn't matter if I get captured or whatever, while my country will come after me, and shame on them for attempting to do it. Well, now my fellow Marines may have come to help me, but now I look at it and it's... We go to war over governments. You and I would get along with the majority of people in the world. And the majority of people, except for these Islamic radicals, Now, nothing's going to help there. But we would get along with, do we not, in with the Japanese today? Do we not with Korea today? Of Germans? Yes. It's we do fine. People to people do fine. But you get governments involved, and guess who gets killed, though? Is it your children? My children? Us? And I've said this for several years here. Folks, you can either push for your child to go to college to learn something in college, and even let's add to be a doctor or a lawyer. Or you can send them to trade school where they can make some money. The only one that I know makes more than the doctors and lawyers, the plumbers. Electricians, you better believe it. So, no, I'm a firm believer in that. Okay, Psalm 62, verse 2. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Doesn't mean that I'm not afraid. Doesn't mean that I'm not going to quake. But means that because of who God is, I will never be shaken.